holy. There's none righteous, there's none who could stand in your presence if you marked iniquities. And Lord, you look at the inward part, Lord. You don't look upon the outward, Lord. You look upon the heart. And Lord, your word, we're told, is a sword, a double-edged sword. And Lord, I pray that your word would expose our hearts this morning. I pray, Lord, you would give us ears to hear what you are saying, Lord. You're looking at the heart. You will have no other gods before you. You're calling a people out from among the unclean. You're calling a special people, Lord. Those who are cleansing their hands, purifying their hearts, humbling themselves, submitting to your work of sanctification. And Lord, I pray as we look at your word this morning, you would continue to speak to us, Lord. God, I pray you would give us ears. Help us to hear the way you told us. You said, take heed how you hear. Lord, help us to not hear and do, or to hear and not do, Lord. Help us to be a people that respond when you speak, that come in meekness to your implanted word, Lord. So, Holy Spirit, we pray you will work in our hearts this morning. Do what is necessary, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be in Joshua chapter 24. What the Lord spoke through Jesse was a word from heaven to us all. The title of my message this morning is going to be Choose Today Whom You Will Serve. And my personal prayer and proclamation this morning is this: the Lord is my portion. There is no one else for me, none but Jesus. Lord, I pray that you will make that a reality to us, not just words. In Joshua chapter 24, Joshua is near the end of his life, and he's renewing the covenant with the people once again. They need a lot of reminding. And God understands how forgetful we are, and he's merciful, he's kind, he's long-suffering, and he's constantly crying out to us, constantly. And Joshua, as he gathered all the tribes of Israel there at Shechem, I'm not going to go through all from verses 1 through 13, but basically he's reminding them of what God did to deliver them. And I want you to really think about that today. It's really something we should remind ourselves of all the time. Remember where you were. Remember what it was like in bondage. Remember the miraculous way God pulled you out, rescued you. Remember what it cost him, mostly. And learn to stand in awe and fear. Learn to reverence and hold it in its proper place in your life, in your heart, so you'll honor that all the days of your life. You will not want to do anything to tell others that you don't understand what he has done for you. That you don't understand the mercies God has had on you, what he has actually rescued you from, rescued me from. All I can think when we were singing that song, "Holy, holy, holy is Lord," I don't deserve this. I don't deserve your mercy. I don't deserve it. I just don't deserve it. But thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I am yours forever. I don't know how else to respond to that. And I just want to honor you. I want to do what's pleasing to you. I don't want to sin against you. I want to honor that. I want to honor the sacrifice you had to pay for my life, for my sin. This wretched sinner that he died for, that I would have burned up in his presence and still would if it wasn't for his mercy. Remember what he has done for you. Remember where he took you from. Remember the hell you lived in and the hell you were headed for. He's been good to us. It's good to come before God and look back on the way he's led us. Remember his goodness to us. Renew our commitment to serve him. Sometimes we got to do that daily, don't we? Seek him for the grace we need to do it, right? Because we quickly find out we need his power. We need his grace to serve him, to be pleasing to him. We can't do it in our own strength. So he's basically saying to the people, look where I picked you from. Look where I brought you from. Look at the land I've brought you into. Look at the good land I've brought you into. Look at the inheritance I purchased for you. Verse 13. I've given you a land which you did not labor. Cities you did not build. And you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and the olive groves, which you did not plant. Have you tasted? Have you tasted of your inheritance? Have you tasted of the goodness of the Lord in the land he has brought you into? Remember. Are you in the good land? Some might not be in the good land yet. But if you are, have you tasted of the good fruits? Again, God's mercy, God's kindness has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with him. It's for his name's sake. It's really for who he is. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. We make it sometimes way too much about us. It's really about him. It's about a merciful, loving God. And it's about us, sinners, rebels, who deserve nothing but wrath, but got grace. That he chose to have mercy on. And if he didn't, we would have been lost forever, separated from him for all eternity. It really is all grace. Lest anybody boast. It really is. We're all here today, aren't we? Because of his mercy and his kindness, aren't we? How many of us might not be here today if God didn't have mercy on you? We're all here because of his mercy. You turn to someone, tell them that. I'm here because of God's mercy. Because he was kind to me. First Peter 2:25 says, you were all like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd, the overseer of your souls. Titus 3, verse 3 says, "For we ourselves were also foolish, disobedient, just like the people we're going to be reading about, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Through the washing of regeneration and by the renewing of the Holy Spirit." I'm so thankful for the Holy Spirit. We have a better covenant than the one we're reading about. We have the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we, you, should become heirs of God, obtain an inheritance, basically, according to the hope of eternal life. We must always remember our privileges in Christ and how they were won. That we were once children of wrath. All of us were children of wrath, just like the others. But now, being made free from sin, we've become servants to God. We have our fruit. We should have our fruit unto holiness. He separates us out so that we may be holy as he is holy, so that we might be testimonies to the world of his character, of his goodness, of his mercy. So our light would shine to a lost and perishing world. And when I think about his mercy, when we think about his mercy, it should remind us how much we owe to him. It really should. God's covenant is a covenant of mercy. It's a covenant of grace. It's not a covenant of works. It's not. Anything we possess, we didn't possess it on our own. But it's a gift from God. Don't ever forget that. So in light of this truth in verse 14, because of this, if you understand this, if this is becoming more and more real to you and you're reminding yourself of it all the time, where you were, what you deserved, but yet what he did, the miracles he did, but mostly the cost, what it cost him. We should now, therefore, fear the Lord. Fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side. All that stuff from your old life, put it away. That was your land of bondage. It wasn't good. There was nothing good there. The leeks and the garlic were not good. On the other side of the river in Egypt, serve the Lord. Again, that call is based on their past experience and what God had done. And so after this review, he's saying, therefore, in light of this, fear God. Serve him. I challenge you every day to do a review of his mercies to you. Every moment. And in light of that reality, serve him in fear. Serve him in fear. In other words, when we live in the reality of the mercy of God, I deserved wrath. I deserved nothing but wrath, but he had mercy on me. That's what the man that went to the temple understood. There was nothing he could hang his hat on. There was no religious rites or services he could perform to make himself right with God. All he could do was beat his breast. God, be merciful to me. I am a sinner. There's no hope for me unless you have mercy on me. And when God looks at a broken person like that, who's contrite in heart, he's drawn. And he's gracious. And he gives mercy, even though they don't deserve it. It's what he's done for us. And when we think about that, it lays us under a great obligation to him. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You're not your own anymore. You were bought for a price. Again, remember, there's a price that was paid. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The price should make us tremble when we really think about it. The price should make us stand in awe. The price should make us fall down at his feet in adoration and wonder at why he would even do it for me. That's what I was sensing this morning. I just wanted to fall at his feet. All I kept saying over and over, I didn't deserve it. I don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. But God, thank you. Thank you. We were bought. That means our redemption wasn't free. It cost something. It cost something. Even though it was freely given to us, it cost something. It cost God something to redeem us. In Psalm 49, it says, those who trust in their wealth and boast in their multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their souls is costly, and it will cease forever. The price that was paid to redeem our souls could never be measured by earthly things, by wealth of this world. Because the only price that could be paid for our sin was blood. And we find all throughout the Old Testament that even the blood of thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of animals could not do what one person's blood did. The Son of God. God coming as a man and dying as that sacrifice that was necessary to pay the penalty for sin. Nothing else would satisfy the wrath of God. So God sent his Son, and he paid the price. He watched his Son crucified. He watched his Son get our sins placed upon him. The Son and the Father experienced the horrible darkness of separation that they had never known before when our sin was placed upon his shoulders. We don't understand. We'll never understand the depths of the cost that was paid for our sins. But yet, we can just so easily sin and bring it down to a common level and treat it and trample upon it. And God needs to somehow make it more real to us just how costly it was and how precious that blood is and was, that we would tremble to sin against it. But all of our life would be just about honoring it and pleasing him and respecting what he did. That's what it means to fear him. And with that, you love him because no greater love is this than a man lay down his life for his brother. And that's what he did. It was pure mercy and love. So I love him. But I also fear him and I want to honor him. And I tremble at what he's done for me. We should honor his blood that was shed for us. The fear of God, sometimes we think of an utter terror that someone might feel with a ruler like the guy from North Korea, a tyrannical ruler. That's not what the fear of God is. It's a reverence. It's an awe. It's a worshipful heart. It's a dread of displeasing holy God that would do what he did for me when all I deserved was wrath. When we fear him properly, when we understand, we'll serve him in sincerity and truth. Basically, obey him. Because faith without obedience is dead. If I say I love him and I don't do what he says, I'm a liar. If I say I understand, if I say I believe and I trust in what he did for me and then don't obey him, I'm a liar. My words don't match my heart. And that's what he means when he says in sincerity and in truth. In other words, let your whole heart be in it. Let your whole heart be in it. Don't just make it about a veneer on your life. It's about your whole heart being in it. 2 Timothy 3 talks about those who have a veneer. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. God despises an unreal devotion. And he let us know this morning. And it's all throughout his word. Isaiah 29:13 says, therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people, they draw near to me with their mouths, they honor me with their lips, but they've removed their hearts far from me. And their fear towards me is taught by the commandments of men. In other words, men's standards, religious duties. I do this, I do that, I go to church. But their hearts are far from God. We can come before him lifting hands, mouthing worshipful words, but our hearts can be very far from him. And he's not fooled by our outward appearances, because God looks at the heart. He sees. He knows what's going on inside. John 4:24 says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So with that, he instructs them what to do. Put away the foreign gods. Put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river in Egypt, and serve the Lord. In other words, they have to actually give up all the lingering habits, all the lingering things from their old life that are still enticing them to worship them and to run to them and to long for them and to desire them. He's basically saying, crucify it. Crucify the old man with the flesh. Crucify it. Get it out of your hearts, the love of Egypt. Meaning we must repent. We must forsake our old sins. We can't retain devotion to the world and sin while seemingly devoting ourselves to God. We can't. Jesus said you can't serve two masters. Joshua was giving them no middle ground. You understand? He was giving them no middle ground. And he even stresses it later on. There could be no compromise. It must be one thing or the other. I want to weep sometimes when I think about how watered down the gospel has gotten and how we have brought what God did in salvation down to such a level that people think they can just go on sinning and living a compromised life and with their mouth say, I love God. And then the world looks, and what do they see? They don't see a glorified Savior. They don't see God, who He really is. They're seeing something different. They're seeing something that was concocted in the minds of men. And traditions, it's no different than what Jesus walked into in His day. The whole Pharisaical system that was set up, it's no different today. And God is done with it. He's done with it. And He's looking for a people. And I know there's many in here who are listening, who understand, who are responding to Him. Because just like the children of Israel, His goal was to make them a glory in the earth, to be a light to all the heathen nations around them. But we understand they couldn't do that. God was teaching us something. It was all pointed to something even greater. A people that would be a light and a glory for God in the whole earth. Filled with His Spirit. God doing something unimaginable. Coming to this earth, dying, doing what the law could not do, so that He could put His Spirit inside of us. So we could have a people that can walk and actually live out His commands and glorify Him. And not have to stumble, and not have to go back to Egypt, and live a victorious life. It's available. Stop believing Him for it. It comes down to this, we have to choose. We have to choose. Mostly to just believe Him, but we have to also choose what we want. We have to. There comes a time we have to choose. And sometimes we got to choose every day. I'm still choosing. It's a choice that must lead to appropriate, practical decisions. The reality of their decision couldn't be shown any other way. In other words, it can't just be lip service. Something has to follow. There has to be action behind it. Put away the idols. It's something we have to be purposeful in doing. We actually have to do something. I love what Sean and Susan shared at the pre-conference during the Q&A. And I probably won't get this right, so forgive me. But basically, they said every month they have to meet, is that right? And evaluate. And one thing Susan said was, we're learning to say to no to things, even good things. Like hanging out, or people want to come over, or whatever, because we're realizing God wants all of our time. He wants us. And so we're constantly having to reevaluate and make hard decisions. That's what it comes down to. And we were talking about that as a family, as a couple. It's practical. You decide what you're living for. You decide what your priority is. You decide that God is first. You decide that your family's goal is to glorify Him. It's not to have all the world has and then have God do. It's about reaching the lost. And I could go on and on and on. But it was such a blessing. And it just teaches us that it's something we have to always be doing, because we're constantly drifting and getting pulled this way and that way. So it's a practical choice doing we have to be doing all the time. You understand an idol is anything we put before God. It's not just blatant sin. It can become anything. We cannot serve God in idols. We never could. We still can't. It's the same in the Old Testament as it is in the New Testament. In 1 Kings 18, Elijah came to all the people and he said to them, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." And I thought it interesting. It kind of caught my attention. It says the people didn't say anything. Maybe they were waiting to see what the person next to them would say. Maybe they were waiting to see how the crowd would respond. Because that's what we're like. See, this is something we have to do personally. And especially today, it's probably something only few are doing. And I'm going to reference to Sean and Susan, because I love how Susan a lot of times puts things. She says, just be weird. It's okay to be weird. If people think you're weird because of the choices you're making, because your kids can't do this, or just be weird. We're supposed to be weird. We're not supposed to fit into this world. We're supposed to stick out and be different. And then he said to them, "I alone am left, the prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Ah, see, there was more of them. More voices saying the other versus the one. We have the same situation now. There's few voices willing to preach what you're hearing today. I'm just being honest with you. And God has raised up watchmen. There's one sitting right there. There's one sitting back there. Sounding the alarm. There's armies surrounding the camp. And we're telling jokes. We got latte in the back room. You know, we got all the entertainment. We got all this stuff going. And there's a war going on. And it's getting near the end. And our family's at stake. Our neighbors are at stake. Souls are at stake. And no one's sounding the trumpet. God bless Elijah. See, choosing the truth and right shouldn't be affected by numbers. Every person has to make that choice for themselves. So in 1 Kings 18, he cries out, "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, that you have turned their hearts back to you again." And then fire from the Lord fell, and it consumed the burnt sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the dust. It licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, "The Lord, He is God! The Lord, He is God!" And I don't know, is that what it's going to take? We're praying for the fire, we're praying for revival, and sometimes I think that's what it's going to take. To get people to finally say, "He is the Lord, it is the Lord!" And we should cry out for that. And then he says in verse 15, "If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served again, which were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites." So that, in other words, where you were, but where you are right now. Because even in the good land, there's things pulling at you. Come over here, come over here, come over here. So it's in both places you've got to be dealing with this. In whose land you dwell. But Joshua says, "As for me and my house, we're serving the Lord." He made a choice. He made a choice. You know, what did he say that for, if it seems evil to you? what he means by that, if it seems unjust to you, if it seems unfair, if it seems unreasonable, inconvenient to you to serve the Lord. He anticipated, you know, how people think sometimes, how we can think sometimes. Either they're misunderstanding the character of God, they see God in the wrong light, like that servant that took his mina and hid it in the ground. Ma, I knew you to be an austere man. You know, so a wrong view of God. He's not good. He just wants to take from me. He's a taker. He's not good. I can't trust him. Instead of believing what he says about himself, what he has declared, what he has displayed on the cross, that was his heart ripped out for all mankind to see. What else does he have to do to show you he's for you? Or either we might fear the inevitable sacrifices that come with it and the suffering. But yet we read the heroes of faith, and Moses sees the affliction, sharing the affliction with the people of God better than the riches of Egypt. Why? He saw the reward. He had his eyes on the right thing, his inheritance, our true inheritance. We're tasting of it now, but there's a lot more coming. A lot more. So, lastly, you know, our lingering affection for those idols. It's in all of us. It really is. For evil things, knowing everything has to be abandoned. That includes the idols, that includes the sins in our own life. And like I said, also where we're at right now, the good land God has brought us into. We cannot serve the Lord or follow him if we don't forsake our idols and our lives in this world. Further down in that passage, he says something that kind of sounds like, is God messing with us or something? He says in verse 19, Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He's a jealous God. What? You told me to serve him. Now you're telling me I cannot serve him. But it's not what he's saying. Again, the words, the translation sometimes gets funny, and so we have to read on. He will not forgive your transgressions or sins. Here's the key right here. If you forsake the Lord and serve other gods. So really what he's saying, if you're going to still choose to serve idols, you cannot serve God, is really what he's saying. The same truth throughout all Scripture. Because he's a jealous God. He's holy. He's a holy Father. He's a holy Son. And he's a Holy Spirit. And he's not going to share you with anything. He wants a pure and a spotless bride. Jesus said in Mark 12:30, you shall love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Does that mean 90% and the other 10% I get to give my affection somewhere else, give my strength? All means all. You shall love. In other words, if he truly is God, and you have come to know he is God, he is the only God, then he's the one you'll serve. He's the one you'll serve. What's the other option? And he's kind of trying to help them with that. What is the other option? What's the other option? Hell. That's the other option. Hell. Separation, damnation for all of eternity out of his presence, because you didn't want him in that way. People don't want him in it. They don't want to forsake their life. They don't want to forsake their idols. So they're choosing hell instead. There's a terrifying reality to that. There's an allegory written by John Bunyan, and he goes to hell and he's interviewing people in hell. And so this is one of those damned souls he interviewed. He says, we saw a wretched soul lying on a bed of burning steel, almost choked with brimstone. He cried out with such a dreadful anguish and desperation. And I asked my conductor to wait, and I heard him speak as follows. Oh, this killing wretch, undone forever, forever. Oh, this killing word, forever. What not a million years will be too long to bear the pain which I could avoid. Which I could have avoided. I would not endure for even one moment sake of being offered 1,000,000 worlds. No, my misery will never have an end. After millions of years, it will still be forever. Oh, what a helpless, hopeless condition I am in. It is this forever that is the hell of hell. Oh, cursed wretch, cursed to all eternity. How willfully I've undone myself. Oh, what stupendous folly I am guilty of to choose sin's short momentary pleasure at the dear price of everlasting pain. And it goes on and on and on. And there's a certain reality to it that's frightening. And you pray, God, open eyes. We prayed that, we sang that, open eye, blind eyes, Lord, to the reality of that. And you know, as we pray for the lost, as we have family members, that's what should burden us to cry out for their souls, knowing where they're headed if they keep choosing what they're choosing. We should be praying, God, open their hearts, open their eyes, God. God, have mercy on them, just like you did for me. That should consume us. So Joshua knew, that's not an option for me. Me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. So he first chose for himself, so we have to decide for ourselves, but he also chose for his household. So men, if you're married, you are the one that needs to choose. I emphasize this very heavily at the conference. Men, you are the one. You should be leading. You are the priest of our home. You need to decide for your family and bring them along. Then that's up to them, but at least their blood won't be on your hands. You have to choose for yourself, but then also for your family. Because we're free to choose. Joshua, even though he was a leader, he didn't force the people. He gave them a choice. God doesn't force us. He gives us a choice. And he intervenes into our lives, doesn't he? I'm so thankful. That's because he's long-suffering. He doesn't wish that anyone would perish. And he loves us. So he's always intervening in our lives, like today. Or at a conference, like you guys were just at. Through our circumstances. Through conviction from the Holy Spirit. By his word, which is like a sword that cuts and discerns and lays bare our inner thoughts and heart. But the key is, what are we going to do? What are we going to choose? I'm concerned sometimes, because we can sometimes be like the people in Ezekiel's day. It says in Ezekiel 33:31, oh, they come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people. They hear your words, but they don't do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song, as one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on the instrument, for they hear your words, but they don't do them. And when this comes to pass, surely it will come, then they will know that a prophet has been among them. Then they will know God was speaking to them. But at that point, it's too late, and that's the gnawing worm that never dies. Psalm 16:4 says about those who choose other gods, their sorrows will be multiplied who hasten after another god. And therefore, David says, therefore, their drink offerings of blood I will not offer. In other words, I won't even put it to the lips of my mouth. He's afraid that any little drop might get in his mouth and go down his slippery throat. That's how we should be with sin. That's how we should be with the things of this world. Don't even put it to your lips. Don't even speak it with your mouth. Don't give place for it in your heart. So I'll end with this in that psalm. We need to make a choice. This needs to be our resolve. Verse 5. O Lord, you are my portion of my, or the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. You need to be reminding of yourself of that. If you've chosen, praise the Lord. Remind yourself. Learn what that inheritance is. Thank God for it. Live for it. Set your eyes upon it. I will bless the Lord who's given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the niceties. I have set the Lord always before me. That's another choice. We have to do this every day. Set him before you. Get over his word. Every day, choose to believe. Every day, choose to deal with things. Every day, choose to serve him. Choose to fear him. Choose to be about his business. I've set my heart. Therefore, my heart is glad. My glory rejoices. My flesh will also rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol. Hallelujah. Nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life, because in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You see, we have a better covenant. Ephesians 1 says, in him also we have received an inheritance, being predestined according to the promise of him who works all things according to the counsel of his own will, that we who were first to hope in Christ should live for the praise of his glory. We can choose to live that way for the praise of his glory. He's given us everything we need to live this life. We just got to choose to believe him. We got to choose to walk in it. I know there's many in here, almost all in here, you've chosen, but maybe you need to choose a little better. I don't know how to say that exactly. You've chosen him, but you've allowed some things. And maybe for a lot of you, this God's kind of shined some light on that this weekend. But tomorrow you got to choose. Tuesday you got to choose. Keep choosing. When I was praying, I said, just praying, God, what do you want to say? What do you want to say? It was like I got this collage thing. Choose. It was weird. It was like words coming at me. Choose. I was like, okay, I got it. Choose. Indecision is a fatal error, especially for a lost soul. You ever get around an indecisive person? It's very annoying. It's like, just make a decision. I can't handle that. It's like, just come on. I don't know. What do you think? No, you got to make a decision. Indecision is a fatal error. We might not choose the evil, but yet when we don't make a decision, we're basically abandoning ourselves to it. We're just going to naturally drift in that direction. God chose the Israelites, but many died in the wilderness. Many are invited to the banquet hall, but not all respond to the invitation. See, I see choice all over the Bible. All over. It's everywhere. I mean, I understand if God didn't initiate, no one would choose. I don't understand at all, but I do know we got to choose. That's all I know. So, Hebrews 3:7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, today, don't harden your hearts. As in the rebellion, in the day of trial and wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation. I said, they always go astray in their heart. They've not known my way, so I swore my wrath. They will not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief departing from the living God. So I want to end this morning. Again, I know most here have chosen. I understand that. But if there's any here or any online, you're still in Egypt. You're still in bondage and you know it. You're not in the pasture of the Good Shepherd. You haven't come under the Good Shepherd yet. And if you haven't, The wrath of God is over your head, over your life. It's hanging over you. And God is long-suffering, and that's why you're still breathing today. He's long-suffering. He's waiting for you. He's waiting for you. He's probably spoken to you before through people or family members, situations, or he's speaking to you right now. Don't harden your heart. He's offering you life. He's saying, choose me. Take my hand. If you listen to me, you'll dwell safely. But if you don't, Proverbs 1 says, I'll mock when your terror comes. And that soul in hell speaks of that. Your destruction will come suddenly. It'll come in a moment. You won't have time to choose. So today, if you hear his voice, respond. God is offering you salvation. He's already paid the price. All you need to do is repent of your rebel idolatry and resisting this holy God and doing your own thing and being a rebel. Humble yourself. Come to God. Repent of your sins. He'll cleanse you. That's his promise. If you confess your sins, he'll cleanse you of all unrighteousness. That's the precious power of the blood. That precious, costly blood that was shed for you. He'll cleanse you. He'll clothe your shame and your nakedness. And he'll bring you in to his house of wine. You'll dine and sup. He'll reveal himself to you. You'll come to know this God. And his spirit will come and dwell within you. And you'll spend all eternity with him. So if he's speaking to you today, do not make the fatal error of indecision. If you know he's speaking to you, respond to him. If you're here, just come down to this altar. If you're online, just get on your knees. Just get on your knees before God. If he's speaking to you today. Anyone, you need salvation. Thank you, Lord. 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 This is something you do one-on-one with him. So God sees you there, brother. Anyone online, he sees you there. Just confess your sins to him. Ask him for mercy. God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner, Lord. Have mercy. Forgive me. Forgive me, God. Forgive me, Lord. Thank you for having mercy on me, Lord. Thank you for giving me breath today to respond to you. Thank you for not letting me die and spend an eternity without you, Lord. I'm here today on no merit of my own, Lord. I'm coming out of my own conviction and because your word has cut me, Lord, and I understand my need for you now. So God, have mercy on me and cleanse me and wash me, and Lord, in light of the mercy you're offering to me, I want to give my life to you. As best as I know, Lord, I'm choosing you today. I'm choosing to forsake my old life. I'm choosing. And you have to count the cost. You have to understand this isn't about joining a church. This isn't about doing some outward things and making some nice little changes to your life. It's everything. It's everything. Jesus said you must count the cost. Otherwise, you'll quit midway through. So if you mean it, God will help you to do it. God gives grace to the humble. Just trust him. He's given you his spirit. He says, I will make you walk in my commandments. And it's because of his spirit. So, Lord, I pray for anyone that's responding to you right now. Lord, wash them. Let them know the cleansing power. Let them know the sense of that weight coming off them. Lord, I pray, God, that the Holy Spirit will come into their heart, Lord. I pray, oh God, that their darkness will turn to light right now, Lord. Open their eyes, God. Reveal yourself. Unveil the cross to them, Lord.
Fill them with the Holy Spirit, O God. Fill them with your power right now, Lord. Baptize them with your Spirit, O God. Fill them to overflowing, Lord. Quicken them to life, O Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. And Lord, complete the work you started in them, Lord. Empower them, Lord, to get up, Lord, and to follow you with all their hearts, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, you're able to do above and beyond what we know to ask and think, Lord. So we trust you, God, to have your way in every heart that is responding to you today. And we commit it to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Before we close, again, I know a lot of you here, you've already kind of probably worked things out with God this weekend. But there's some here, you know, maybe God exposed some other things today, and maybe he's speaking to you about some things today. It's very simple. Just choose. Just humble yourself. Say, Lord, I hear you. I'm choosing today. But this is what I want to say to you. Choose to believe him that he's able to do what you haven't been. That's key. I'm telling you, it's key. If you rely on your own strength, if you look to yourself to do this, I get it. The Spirit's willing, but trust me, the flesh is weak. You need the Holy Spirit. So just start by faith crying out to God for the grace, for the power of the Holy Spirit to fulfill the commitment you have made to him. He will make sure you are able to do it. That's his promise to you. So I want you to go in faith today. This is not, oh, man, yeah, I've done this. No, we need to, as a people, start believing God. There is no reason for us to live in defeat. There is no reason for idolatry and our old sins to constantly be in sect. There is no reason. God has made a way of escape. There is no temptation that is such common to man that God is not faithful. He has given you and me what we need so that we can stand up under it, that we could live victorious lives, so that we could be the people he's called us to be. He's going to have a people. He's going to have a church that glorifies him before the end. Trust me. And all I know is I'm in. So whatever he's got to do to get me where I need to be, because I'm not there yet, I'm believing him for it. So let's believe him as we go from here. Let's believe him for everything he did this weekend. And we were praying for you guys this morning that you wouldn't lose anything, that you're going to continue to grow in what God has been doing in your life this weekend. There's no reason to lose it. There's no reason for it to fade away. Amen? So, Lord, we thank you. You have not changed. You're the same yesterday and forever. Lord, your power is unlimited. Your mercy, your grace is sufficient, Lord. So we can boast in our weakness. We can boast in our infirmities, Lord, because then your power is manifested. Your glory is revealed through our lives. So God, we are choosing today to believe you, to trust you, to cooperate with you, Lord, to do all the things you have spoken to us, Lord. But Lord, we're not trusting in ourselves. We're trusting in you. And we thank you today for the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray you will baptize all my brothers and sisters. Baptize them. Fill them with your power, with your Holy Spirit, Lord, so that you can have a people that go out into the world and bear witness and glorify you to a lost and dying world, Lord, so that you can use our lives, Lord. That was the end result of Isaiah when you cleansed him. Here I am, Lord. Send me. Use me, Lord, to lead others to you. So, God, I pray that would be our testimony as we leave this place today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.